shall we proceed to worship the Lord in the singing of our opening hymn for this evening's session, which is number 625. 625. As pants the heart for cooling streams when heated in the chase, so longs my soul, O God, for thee and thy refreshing grace. The hymn number 625. Please permit me a few moments to remark a little further this evening on the subject of Christian unity, which we briefly examined this afternoon. And that passage in Ephesians chapter 4, which speaks of endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The unity which the Scriptures envisage for the people of God is unity not at the expense of truth, but unity founded upon truth. It is only as the people of God receive the truth and obey it that they become closer the one to another, and error and disobedience are the two great obstacles to this vital Christian grace and virtue. But let me draw to your notice two other things which are equally essential to the experience and practice of Christian unity. And the first of these is Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. You will observe in that 13th verse how the apostle by inspiration speaks of us coming in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He speaks of the Lord's people upon earth being knit together and brought closer the one to another. But this happens as they each individually resemble the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. You see, my friends, we are not, even though we be the Lord's people by grace today, we are not all that we ought to be. Spiritually, a great and complete work has been wrought in our hearts, but practically, and in practice, there is yet that further conforming unto the image of the Son of God, which is required from day to day. And that is what this 13th verse speaks of. Our stature is puny by comparison with the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are instructed, yea, commanded, to grow, to increase, to do so through that spiritual edification which we receive, and progress towards this great end, the stature of the fullness of Christ. And it is as we strive for that, and it is as we do that, that we are brought the closer to our fellow saints. Let us strive to be nearer and more like to our Lord, and we will find the joyful consequence is greater closeness to the Lord's true people. Another person of the Trinity is spoken of in this relation also. This unity is described as the unity of the Spirit. The Holy Ghost is likewise involved. Because, my friends, we are yet burdened with the remnants of that old nature, that old man. We all have our foibles, our faults, our character flaws, which alas can prove a great impediment to spiritual virtue and grace. And we will not overcome those things in and of ourselves. We will not do it simply by determination. We need a higher power. We need the Holy Spirit of God to sanctify us wholly. We need his influence to work that transformative effect upon us from day to day. But you know, this unity is likewise mediated by the Holy Spirit in this way too. He is that comforter, as John 14 tells us, who will lead us and guide us into all truth. You see, it is back to that vital matter of truth once again. Would we know our faults? Would we know our errors? Would we know that which is right and to be practiced and done? The Holy Spirit is vital, and his work in revealing those matters to us. Let us therefore, says Paul in Philippians 3, verse 15, as many as be perfect, or who would be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal it unto you. God shall reveal even this unto you. And he does so by the Holy Spirit operating upon the word and bringing his truth to sight. This is what we stand in need of. This is the route to true and biblical Christian unity. This is the way to experience that for which the apostle prays in Romans 15. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May he grant it to each one of us. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to ask our brother David Kay if he would come and lead us to the throne of grace in prayer. Thank you.
Let us pray. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. For thou art God, and thou doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone, O teach us thy ways. Help us to walk in thy truth and unite our hearts to fear thy name. Let us praise thee, O Lord our God, with all our hearts and glorify thy name for evermore. We worship and bless thee and adore thee this evening. Thank thee, Lord, for the occasion that brings us together under the authority and inspiration of thy word. We thank thee for what we have heard already today, and how we've been able to lift up our hearts and our voices in praise and adoration of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank thee of the truth that we have heard from thy word, and bless thee that thou art the sovereign Lord God, who does all things according to the counsel of his will. We've been exhorted to obedience to thy word. We thank thee, Lord, that we are left in no doubt on how we should behave as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we should stand fast and in the knowledge of our Saviour. We thank thee too, Lord God, that thou hast sent thy Son, thine only begotten Son, thy dearly beloved Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save us from our sins. We thank thee for him whom we exalt today, who came from heaven's glory to this earth of sin and wickedness and degradation, and came and lived that perfect and holy life, came and obeyed the law in all points, and did his duty to God his Father and to his fellow men, and then yielded himself up on the cross at Calvary, having done such wonderful things in grace, in healing the sick and raising the dead, and causing great joy to come to many, but also speaking the truth in love, he yielded himself to die on the cross at Calvary. Oh, we thank thee for him who loved us so much, loved us with that everlasting love, and has then drawn us with loving kindness to see the power of what he did at Calvary. We bless thee that he bore our sins away in his body on the tree, that there is nothing now to be paid for, he has paid it all, and we worship and thank thee for that, Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the rising again of our dear Saviour from the dead in glorious victory over hell and death and Satan. Bless thee now, Lord Jesus, that thou art ruling and reigning in heaven at the right hand of the Majesty on high, from whence thou wilt come again in glory to judge the quick and the dead. How we praise thee and bless thee, and as we again have been taught, we long to be like thee, Lord Jesus. Oh, we pray that we might know from thy word how to be like our Saviour, how to follow him in newness of life, empowered by the Holy Ghost. Day after day we might seek thy face. O Lord, strip away, we pray, those vestiges of this old nature, and grant us, O Lord, to live to thy glory, perfecting us in holiness, and grant us, O Lord, that we might honour thee and be helped in our places of worship. We thank thee for the unity and like-mindedness we've been reminded of today, and praise thee for the blessing that it is for brothers and sisters of like mind to dwell together in unity under the unifying power of thy holy word. O, grant it today, O Lord, that we might pursue truth and righteousness. And in this present evil world, we ask, O Lord, that thou would help us to have a right influence of the people around us, living in such a godless society as we do at the moment. O Lord God, we are concerned with sympathy with so many millions and millions of people at this present moment on their way to hell. And we are concerned, O Lord, that we might find ways of telling them of a dear Saviour who loves sinners, and who has come to save his people from their sins, who has come to bring those of his elect ones to himself. We worship and praise thee for the gospel. Thank thee for that good news that is to be preached to all men, and pray that it might be preached on the Lord's Day tomorrow and in every opportunity that we have. O Lord, grant us thy strength, thy help for courage. Help us, O Lord, for those opportunities that we can speak of Jesus and to live lives that before men and women and young people in this world, that people will know that there is something different about our profession of faith in Jesus. Grant thy blessing on the preaching of thy word this evening and our brother who has come amongst us. Encourage him, O Lord, as he brings the truth of God's word to us. Bless the congregation at Chippenham. Bless the congregation here at Biddeford, and for those other places from whence we visit, Lord, encourage us on the morrow and every day in our labours for the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and encourage us greatly. Oh, forgive and pardon us our sins, O Lord, they are many. We grieve thee by coming short of what thou hast called us to be. We pray, O Lord, that we may learn more and more how to be obedient people and those who love our Saviour and love one another and seek his glory in these difficult days. Oh, hear our prayers, O Lord. Let our cries come unto thee. Grant salvation of precious souls around us. And for those, O Lord, who need that encouragement tonight from the Word of God, speak to our souls, we pray, in the stillness. And may all be done to the glory and the praise of Jesus Christ, our dear Lord and Saviour and Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Shall we then join to sing our second hymn, which is number 516. 516, My Faith Looks Up to Thee, Thou Lamb of Calvary, Saviour Divine. Now hear me while I pray. Take all my guilt away, O let me from this day be wholly Thine. The hymn 516.
And holy word of God, we shall read together tonight from the Gospel as recorded by John, chapter 5. The Gospel as recorded by John, chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. While I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. On the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus found him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son also. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. He that honoureth not the Son, honoureth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me. And I know the witness which he beareth of me is true. He sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father giveth me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honour from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honour one of another, and seek not the honour that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accused you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Thus far God's holy word reads. May he bless it to our souls. Seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention, I will direct your thoughts to the chapter that we read, John chapter 5, and we shall read verse 25. John chapter 5, reading verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. John 5, verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The ministry and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only perfect preacher this world has ever known, was opposed right through its sacred course. None less, it seems, than by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who seemed to think their kingdom, or their realm as it were, was being trampled upon, intruded by this mysterious one, Jesus of Nazareth. And in this particular chapter you find there were two things that stumbled them. They shouldn't have done, but they did. One was that our Lord healed on the Sabbath. Friend, the Sabbath belonged to our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was indeed a true Sabbath observer in the most blessed sense, as we should be, nonetheless, he did a good thing when he healed this impotent man, as we read of. But then again, even more serious than that even, they were stumbled because he made himself, as they said, equal with the Father. That his language suggested to them that he was equal with God. Well, friends, we know he is equal with God. We know that he is in the second person, the glorious Trinity, sent by the Father into this sin-cursed earth to suffer, bleed, and die on behalf of poor sinners. It is a vital part of our most holy faith to believe that the babe in Bethlehem's manger and the man who hung on Calvary's cross is none other than God manifest in the flesh. Not a God, as if he's somewhat inferior to the one and only true God. As much God as the Father, as much God as the Holy Spirit. He says in another place, I and my Father are one. one in essence, one in majesty, one in divinity, one in Godhead, one in purpose, one in will, one in determination to fulfill the decrees of everlasting mercy that flow from the throne of grace. Though he is a distinct person to the Father in the glorious Trinity, they are one. These three are one. And we must never compromise on that fundamental truth, however attacked it may be, however offensive it may be to the natural man who cannot fathom it, cannot understand it. For no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. But now in our subject this evening, we have one of the most blessed evidences of the Godhead of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Here we have his power and authority wonderfully set forth before us in an unmistakable way. Verily, verily, he says. So whenever our Lord used those two words, he was emphasizing something that is most significant. Of course, all his words are significant. No idle word ever fell from his holy lip. No unnecessary word. Oh, how different to you and I. But there were certain truths he would have them especially attend to, especially stand still, as it were. You have in the book of the Psalms that little word Selah. Pause, listen, reflect, pray over it, ponder it. Verily, verily, says the dear Saviour here, stand still a moment, consider what I'm about to say to you. Here is something of fundamental importance to the salvation of the soul. Here is something which, were it not true, there could not be salvation for any sinner. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, has many names, and all the names that he bears are precious to his people. The name Jesus, he shall save his people from their sins. Emmanuel, God with us. But one of the names he bears is the Word. And you know what it is with us, even as we are, as men and women here this evening. Our words are the result of our thoughts. And if we're being honest, what we say is what we feel within. Well, my dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is the not only the express image of his heavenly Father, we are told that, but he is the Father's word. In other words, all that he spoke, all that he did, all that he proclaimed was the mind and the will of his Father. What a wonderful person this glorious man is. And here he is speaking, and God the Father speaking through him to poor sinners. Verily, verily, I say unto you. And you know, dear friends, it's very important that we receive the words of the dear Son as sent by the Father. Again, in this very chapter, he says, he that honoureth the Son honoureth the Father. If we do not honour the Son, we do in despite unto the Father who sent him. Oh, the Father is jealous of the honour that belongs to his Son, and the Son is jealous of the honour that belongs to his Father, and the Holy Ghost, of course, is equal with those other two glorious persons. Oh, how, friends, we should take off the shoes from off our feet as we think about this precious God whom we would adore. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And yet, oh, how solemn and sad it is. Man has no eye to see it, no ear to hear, no heart to receive, no tongue to confess, no feet to obey, no hands of faith to lay hold in his natural state. What Paul says in Hebrews, in Ephesians 2, is absolutely true. We were born dead in sins. Yes, we were dead. Now, if you go to the local cemetery and walk among the graves, there you have death. You might speak to the grave, there's no response, there's no feeling in that one lifeless corpse beneath the earth. There's no sight, there's no hearing, there's no consciousness. That's how we are spiritually speaking. Oh, friends, it was a master stroke on behalf of Satan when he injected sin into the minds of Adam and Eve. He knew what he was about. He knew the havoc he would reap among men. He knew how it would deprive God of that honour justly due to him in the creation of man. But the one difference between man and the rest of creation is this: he has a living soul, a never dying soul. And why was he given it? Well, the first, the articles of faith in the Westminster Confession, that noble confession, says this: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's why God gave man a soul, that he might worship his God, he might have fellowship with his God, that he might have communion with his God. That's why you and I have a soul. That's why God has given you and I a soul in which to worship this great God who is our Creator, to whom we are accountable, and for whom judgment seat we must soon appear to answer for the deeds done in the body. But when Adam fell, all his future race fell in him. And though he still has an immortal soul, though he's still accountable, though he still has a day of judgment before him, an eternity to face, yet he's born without spiritual life in this sense. He's blind to his state as a sinner before God. He's blind to the demands that God has upon him in his holy law. He is deaf to the word of God. He's deaf even to the voice of creation around him, which is a mighty voice. He is hard in his heart. He does not receive the word any more than the rain is received by the concrete around on the street. He's as hard as that. His feet run in the ways of evil, but not any one step in the way of faith. His hands have no hands of faith to hold upon anything spiritual. So he grasps at sin and grasps at this world as if it were his life. That's how you and I were born, dead in sin, shapen in iniquity, without God and without hope and without Christ in this world. That's how we were born. But blessed be God. Oh, the wonder of it, that the great God who he is would not be thwarted in his purpose to have for himself a people to worship his great and holy name. He's determined there will be that vast number that no man can number in eternity to come, out of every kindred, nation, tribe and tongue, whose eyes have been opened to see their state and their need of a Saviour, whose ears have been opened to hear the word of God in authority and in power, whose hearts have been broken up like Lydia's was to receive the word of God, as James says, with the engrafted word, with meekness, which is able to save your soul. Hands of faith given to lay hold upon the hope set before them. Feet of obedience to run in the way of God's commandments. There are a people whom God is preparing for himself in that way. But how is it to be accomplished? How is it to be performed? Is God to wait till that dead sinner raises himself out of the sepulchre of his natural state? It would never be, would it? No, friends, God must be in the beginning of it. So we have it in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, I believe it is. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. How does God begin that good and gracious work in the heart of a poor sinner? We have the type of it here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Good Isaac Watts put it like this: the sinner sleeping in his grave shall at thy voice awake. When I once begin to save, that work I'll ne'er forsake. Isn't that a mercy? That God should sovereignly, effectually, determinedly lay hold of a sinner, determined to save, says John Newton, he watched all my path, while Satan's blind slave eyes sported with death. Friends, if you are alive unto God this evening hour, it's grace that has done it. Free grace. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. You didn't merit it. You didn't buy it. You didn't inherit it from your parents. You were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. The whole honour belongs to the Father who sent the Son and the Holy Ghost. The Son to bleed and die for such as you, and the dear Spirit to awaken you to your need of this great salvation that God has set forth before poor sinners. But our text tells us how the Lord accomplishes this. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Now you go to Genesis chapter 1 and you have a type of it. That is history. It's not an allegory. It's not a metaphor we read there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we are told the earth was without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. That's a true picture, dear friends, of you and I by nature. Spiritually without form, we're void of any good. The darkness of unbelief, the prince of darkness is holding our hearts and our minds. But then listen, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, do you like it how Paul takes it up in 2 Corinthians 4 when he says, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, shine in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. My dear friends, can you look back to a day when God said in your heart, let there be light, and you saw things in a way you'd never seen them before. You saw things in the light of God's holy word. You felt the eye of God was upon you. Yes, and you, a poor sinner needing mercy, you had light given from above. Let there be light. And there was light. I would think it's a wonderful thing, you know, however dark a natural night may be, when there is no moon shining, then you know how dark it can be. But it cannot resist the rising of the sun. It's a mercy, isn't it? Well, so it is spiritually. There's some pretty dark nights. Some of us look back to our unregenerate days. There's unbelieving days. Those self-seeking, devil-following days. And then to think, God commanded the light to shine. One blessed moment. The word comes in power. The eye scales fall off the eye. And you begin to see light in God's light. Yes. And this is what our Lord is saying here. The hour is coming, yea, now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live, the dead. This is the wonderful encouragement of God's servants, is it not? Were this word not true, there'd be no gospel ministry to preach. This is the foundation of it. I think of Ezekiel in chapter 37, that remarkable prophecy. That dear man was taken in vision to that valley of dry bones. And what a desolation, depressing, distressing sight it was. It was full of bones scattered hither and thither, total confusion. They were dry. The battle had taken place long ago. The bones had dried right out, bleached and scorched by the sun. Not a hint of life, nothing but scene and desolation around. And the Lord God says to the prophet, Son of Man, can these dry bones live? Is it possible? Now, I do like the way Ezekiel answered. And every gospel minister will know why he answered as he did. O Lord, thou knowest. Ezekiel knew two things. One is, it was well within the power of Almighty God to do, if it be but his will. How dependent we are upon the sovereignty of God to bless the ministry of the word, are we not? We know what he can do, but it's all subject to his eternal purposes. The man healed by our Lord of his leprosy, he came, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst. That's what Ezekiel said. Lord, if that be thy will, every one of these dry bones will stand on their feet. And he had to prophesy to them while they were dry bones. Somebody said, what a foolish man you are. You're like a man standing in the cemetery, Ezekiel, proclaiming, whatever good can it be? Yes, but he said, I've been commanded to. And if God has commanded it, then there will somehow, in some way, be success attending the word, because God does not send his word to return void. So he proclaimed, Son of those dry bones, live. And there was a great shaking and a coming together, bone to his bone, sinew to his sinew. And eventually these disordered bones came together and there lay a whole army, but it was slain. Still no breath. Still no life. He prophesied to the four winds. the north, the south, the east, and the west, blow upon these bones, and yes, breathe upon them. And they stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. Now, I know that was a wonderful type of the promise God had given to Israel of deliverance, but they were in captivity, were like those dry bones. But it's a picture of how God saves sinners. He sends his servants to preach the everlasting gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, when the word of God first finds the sinner, it finds him dead, blind, deaf, unfeeling, unyielding. But then the power comes. The hour is coming. And now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. So, dear friends, we have here a mighty miracle. And it's wrought by the dear Son of God, as sent by the Father. And it's the Holy Ghost who is the blessed effector of it. He is the power, as it were, behind the ministry. Paul may plant, Apollos may water, but God giveth the increase. The dead, look at it another way. Go back to Ezekiel's vision for a moment. And there had been something accomplished when those bones came together, but they were slain. There was still no life in them. I wonder if that's a picture of a sinner born again in this sense, but under the law. And when the law comes with its condemning power, the Lord using it as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, it shows us our total inability to do what the law commands. And they are just commands. They are spiritual demands. They are true demands. They are holy demands. There's nothing wrong with the law in that respect, dear friend. It's what's wrong with us, isn't it? That's the problem. That's the deep root of the matter. But oh, the law demands perfection, holiness, purity, not just for a moment, but for a whole lifetime. And if we cannot produce that, the law has only one thing to say. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And when the law comes with convincing power by the Holy Ghost, it slays the sinner to any hope in self. He looks in vain for something, some good work to put the situation right, some vow to control his heart's sins. Yes, but the more he strives against sin's power, he sins and stumbles, but the more the sentence of death, condemnation sounds in his heart. The law yields him no help. And then, blessed be God, the moment comes when his eyes are opened to the law fulfilled in the precious Christ. One who descended into this sin-cursed earth, verily God, verily man, came under that holy law that you and I are born under. And he magnified it. And he honoured it, and he crowned it with an obedience, dear friend, this world has never seen the like of. And you know, had Adam never fallen, and all his succeeding race never sinned, if you'd accumulated all their righteousness together in one huge accumulation, it would not even be worthy to be compared with the obedience of Christ. No, not even worthy to be compared with it. The righteousness of God wrought out by the dear Lord Jesus Christ in the holy humanity of his life. Oh, it's a righteousness that is blessedly infinite in its value. It satisfied divine justice. It's gone right to the very end of the law for righteousness. It's brought in an obedience, friends, that will never be sullied, that will never be marred. A perfect obedience for which the law is satisfied to all eternity. And those sheltering under Christ's obedience, the law is on their side now. It's no longer a condemning sentence. It's no longer their enemy. Justice stands on their side now, as seen fulfilled for them in Christ. It's the only way you'll get on the right side of the law, dear friends. May the Holy Ghost put you on that right side to see it fulfilled in Christ. Then, oh, what a difference. You then understand Romans 8. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who's even the right hand of God, who ever liveth, to make intercession for us. Oh, blessed be God for what Christ has done. Yes, he came under that law to magnify it. It was his Father's law, and he determined it would be honoured. It would be glorified in a way that no poor fallen sinner could ever do. And now, dear friends, when that word of gospel comes, that sinner comes out of that grave, as it were, of condemnation, comes out of that sentence of death that slays all hope in self. As the good hymn writer put it so aptly, the more I strove against sin's power, I sinned, I stumbled, but the more, too late I heard my Saviour say, the voice of the Son of God, come hither, soul, I am the way. Lo, glad I come. And thou, blessed Lamb, shall take me to thee as I am. Nothing but sin I thee can give, nothing but love from thee I get. Oh, blessed be God, when that voice, the Son of God, is heard. Come unto me, will you that labour and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Oh, blessed be God for the voice of the Son of God in his holy word. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Look at it another way. The voice of the Son of God in his precious blood. You know, when Abel was slain by Cain, God heard a voice. The voice of thy brother's blood cries out to me from the earth. Yes, it was calling for vengeance. Revenge, just revenge. Oh, the blood of Abel calls for revenge. But go to Hebrews 12 and we have this. The blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. What does the blood of Christ speak? Doesn't call for vengeance. Even though, dear friends, it was sinners that nailed him to the cross, and you and I are as culpable in that. Those Jewish Sadducees and Pharisees and those Roman soldiers were but, as it were, representatives of you and me. Yes. They were a representative of fallen humanity, nailing the dear Son of God to the cross. And remember that. You and I are culpable in it. Yes. But you see, the great point is this. Do those flowing wounds call for vengeance? Do the wounded hands and feet and side of the dear Saviour cry out for revenge? No. What do they cry out? Listen. Jesus' blood through earth and skies, mercy, eternal mercy cries. It speaks better things. It speaks of sin forgiven. It speaks of a law satisfied, justice satisfied. It speaks of the sinner set free. It speaks of the gospel, blessed tidings to poor sinners, free grace to such as sinners be. And if free grace, why not for me? That's what it says. The voice of the Son of God, they that hear shall live. Oh, do you understand this blessed word? It's part of the gospel, isn't it? It is the very gospel tidings. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And we have the mark of the sheep, do we not? The mark of the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. How many of you here tonight then recognise the voice of the Good Shepherd? If he were to speak to you tonight, you'd know it, you know. There's no voice like it. Never man spake like this man. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are life. Go to Song of Solomon. Hear the church speaking such adoring tongues of her Saviour. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he's altogether lovely. Lovely through his voice. Lovely because there's no voice like his. Yes, rise up, my beloved. And come away, the winter is past, the rain's over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds has come. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Yes, what a glorious voice it is. Then you think of the Apostle Paul, and we have his confession of faith in one glorious verse. It has heights and lengths and breadths and depths to it that all we wish we knew more of. But nonetheless, it is the confession that every child of God desires to know more of. What is it? Listen, I am crucified with Christ. That's death, isn't it? Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And the point I make this evening is, those who understand our text this evening, our, who pass from condemnation into a blessed life, that is their confession of faith. I am crucified with Christ. Two ways. First of all is the union between Christ and his church in all that he did. The life he lived was on behalf of all his dear saints, all his dear people, all that vast number of sinners given by the Father to him to redeem. When he died, dear friends, it was their sins imputed to him. It was their punishment he was enduring. It was their wrath he was drinking in that cup his Father put into his hand. Oh, says Paul, I am crucified with Christ. I see my sins were dealt with there. I see my sufferings endured by my Saviour. I am crucified with Christ. It's a wonderful thing to be able to say that, isn't it? To trace the Saviour's sufferings. Oh, the union between him and you as a poor yet favoured sinner. Wonderful thing that. Crucified with Christ. You know, that's why the dying thief did not desire to be taken down from his cross. The other thief did, but not the dying thief. Why was that? Well, firstly, because he needed the sufferings of Christ. He needed the blood that was being shed. He needed the agonies that were being endured by that one in the centre cross. And ah, dear friends, he knew he needed his own cross in a sense to teach him the value of that cross and the one who hung on the centre one there. And the little cross the Lord has given you to bear, child of God, you need it to make Christ's cross precious to you. You shirk under it. You wish it were not so heavy. But look at it like this, it's a privilege. If it's putting you inside Paul's confession, I am crucified with Christ. What greater privilege could you have? What greater privilege could you have? To be so favoured by Almighty God to bring such a place where you just begin a little hint, the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, walking with him in his suffering. That's the other way of looking at it, crucified with Christ. Paul was so joined to Christ in union that it brought suffering. It brought affliction. It brought persecution. It brought opposition. Did he regret it? Did he wish it were less? No, he says, if this is for Christ's sake, if this is for Christ's sake I'm to walk this path, if it's making Christ more precious to me, then I must walk it, and I'm willing to walk it, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So the life now in the Apostle Paul was not one of his own manufacturing, but the life of God in his soul, the very Spirit of Christ, creating that living faith in the precious Christ. A well of water, the Lord speaks of it in John 4, welling up, springing up unto everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the hour is coming, and now is, and the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, look at it another way. We have here, dear friends, an amazing declaration of power and authority in the person of our Lord Jesus. One of his parting words to his dear disciples was this: all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And you know, sometimes God's dear children come into experiences when all hope seems to have gone. There seems to be no way out of the prison cell in which they're in. They almost seem buried, as it were, under the circumstance in which they're having to walk. And yet here we have the voice of one. You brought Lazarus forth from the dead. You know, it wasn't just Lazarus, as it were, who needed to be dealt. What about Martha and Mary? Their hope was buried. Not in Lazarus, but the point was that they hoped that their dear friend, their best of friends, would have come and help them. Would have heard their plea, but instead he remained where he was, and their brother died and was buried. Where was he? Lord, if thou hadst been here, our brother had not died. In other words, they seem, their religion all seemed buried with their brother Lazarus in the grave. And yet, dear friends, Martha said this. There was a spark of life there, wasn't there? And she said, I know that even now, whatsoever thou ask of God, God will give it thee. And friend, you may be surrounded by sorrows, temptations and cares this evening hour. Even now, whatsoever the dear Son of God asks his Father on your behalf, it will be done. And what did the Lord say to Martha? Thy brother shall rise again. Oh, shall I know he'll rise the resurrection? I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, Martha, I am he, the one who will raise in that great day, we may speak of in a moment, all the elect vessels of mercy into everlasting life. I'm standing here now. And what happened? He goes to the grave, and poor Martha's faith began to sink, and I think ours would have done as well. Natural reason took over. Lord, he stinks. He's been dead 4 days. Martha, do you not think I don't know that? Do you think that's news to me? Wasn't, was it? Friends, do you think the Lord doesn't know your case tonight? Do you think he's not aware of your down sitting and uprising, as the psalmist said? Do you think he doesn't know why it is you're cast down? Or why it is your matters have got to the extent they have, they seem beyond all help? Do you think he doesn't know? Your Father knoweth. Your Heavenly Father knoweth. I know, Martha, the Lord says, saidst I not unto thee, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. And they took away the stone. Listen, this is the voice of the Son of God. First of all, he prayed to his heavenly Father. And he did that as an open witness, that what he did was at the behest of his Father, in union with his Father. And then with that voice, Lazarus, come forth, and it penetrated that cold, dark tomb, that cold, lifeless body. It entered right into it. It brought life. And he came forth from the tomb, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, loose him and let him go. Friend, that's a picture of what the Lord does in the salvation of sinners, and also in bringing his people up out of their graves, in that spiritual sense they may come into sometimes in their life. Even if the Lord brought Israel back from captivity, they were buried down in Babylon. Their hopes were lost, but the Lord brought them back. He says in Ezekiel, he brought them out of their graves, as it were, back to the promised land. But then, of course, there is another aspect of our text, a very solemn and a sacred one. Our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ has gone into glory, having conquered death by dying. Raised himself from the grave, yes, and with the Father and the Spirit too. And now ascended on high, having led captivity captive. He sits at the right hand of the Father, clothed with majesty and honour, glory and power. And he's waiting. He's waiting to that last elect vessel of mercy, is called by grace, shown himself as a sinner, brought to trust in him as their Saviour. And then the gospel had done the work it was appointed, and he will return. What a day that will be. For the elect vessels of mercy, it says, they shall come forth, they done good in the resurrection of life. Wonderful day that. He will bring them forth from the grave, not in that corrupt body which they sinned and struggled with temptation and often was overcome. No, made like him, thou arise. There's the cross, the grave, the skies. Thou be given a body fit for eternal praise, fit for immortal joys, a body fit for eternal happiness. What a wonderful body it will be. No sin in it, no temptation in it, no guilt in it, no possibility of falling away in it. No, what a wonderful prospect awaits these heavenly mansions prepared for God's people. But we do have to say this, and it would be wrong of me not to say it. Even the unjust will be raised with a body fit for eternal misery. It says here, they done even the resurrection of damnation. It's not often spoken about, is it? It's not often spoken about. And yet there it is, our Lord's own words. That day will be a glorious day to his church, but a terrible day to those who died in unbelief. Yes. How will it be with you, dear friends? How will it be with me? Now, I do like those closing words in Hebrews chapter 9. I find Hebrews the most blessed part of God's word. Listen to this. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Now to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And that second time without sin is explained in type in the Levitical dispensation. When the Day of Atonement came, one of the things they had to do was, there was a one lamb that was slain, but another upon whom the guilt was pronounced of the nation, and a fit man took that goat right away, or that lamb right away into the wilderness, and left it in a place uninhabited, it said, and he came back without it. Typical of their sins put away. And it said on the Day of Atonement each year the Israelites would watch for this man returning, and they would look for joy when they saw him coming back without the goat, without that imputed sin. Well, my dear friends, when the dear Saviour comes again, he won't come again to suffer, bleed and die. That work is done. But he come back without his people's sins. He won't resurrect that guilt, that infirmity, all the faults and failings of your poor sin forfeited life. He won't resurrect those. They've been dealt with at Calvary. They've been dealt with that precious blood I spoke of just now. Without sin, he'll return. Be mourning without clouds to his dear people. What a day that'll be. Oh, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. There's a shall there. You know, those of us who stand by open graves committing the mortal remains of our fellow creatures of the earth, you know, it's a tremendous thing to be saying, isn't it? That body that we know returns to corruption. We know that's why it's buried, because it does return to corruption. To believe that from that grave will come in one glorious day another body for eternal habitation. It's beyond, it's a mystery, isn't it? Something the natural man cannot explain. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment. The twinkling of an eye at the last trump. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught together with them in the air. And this is heaven. So shall we ever be with the Lord. You know, there's a lot of speculation about heaven. Will we know each other? Well, friends, leave all that to one side. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. Let's not speculate. This is heaven. We shall see him as he is. Won't there be heaven for you? That will be glory for me. When by his grace, I his beauty shall see. You'll be so taken up with Christ, dear friends. Whatever other joys he's prepared for you, I'm sure there are joys beyond number. They'll all centre in Christ. For the Lamb is the light thereof. No need of the sun. He is the light. He'll be the reflected glory of all those spirits of just men made perfect, and those glorified bodies. Yes, the King, the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze on glory, but on my King of grace. Not on the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. For the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Take that home with you, dear friends. Pray over it. And may that day dawn, and you and I stand among that blessed throng, cast our crown before him, and crown him Lord of all. Amen.
Amen.
Shall we conclude our worship this day by singing to God's praise in 766? We shall sing the refrain at the last verse, verse 5. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. 766, the refrain in the last verse.
Thank you.
O Lord, with a mantle of thy forgiving love, all that thy pure holy eyes have seen amiss in our worship to thy. Apply thy word, give power to it, authority and application. Bless us on our journeys now, long or short. On the coming Sabbath, bless our dear friend labouring here and thy dear servant also with us at his home, and all who are labouring in thy holy name and gathering as thy Sabbath takes its course. May it be a good day to many a soul. Forgive our sins, Lord. Bless the food that will now be partaken. And above all, remember us with the favour thou bearest to thy people. Oh, visit us with thy salvation. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the Holy Spirit's favour, rest and abide with us each, both now, forevermore. Amen.
Amen.